Thank you for being here, considering the time change. I didn't know if anybody would show up this morning, so praise the Lord. This morning we are continuing in our march, as I can, through the Psalms. And we find ourselves this morning in Psalm 81. And I guess that's been going on for, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years or something here and there. But we're going to get through them one of these days, Lord willing. Psalm 81. And I remind you that if you'll notice that if you're turning there, that this is a Psalm of Asaph. Asaph is a character that we don't know who that is exactly or whether that's a title. But he has Psalms 73 through 83, really a series or a chain of Psalms. And, of course, they are under inspiration. He had to do, apparently, with the music, and that's what Psalms are, that Israel received. And this Psalm is, I think, very special, and each one, may I remind you, has a particular place, a purpose. Everything in God's Word has a particular place and purpose. Now, Jan and I have just spent almost a week at a Christian-Jew conference, and very interesting and entertaining, and learned a lot. And one of the things that these were mostly Jewish people that have become Christians is to listen to their music, and the music was largely done in Hebrew. And boy, it is beautiful music, and it is happy music, and it's all built around festivals. There's a lot of festivity that God had given the Jews. The times that they met together were festive times of joy, and their music expresses that. They had festivals and prayer and teaching in the Jewish life, and all of those were important. And the being around that, and I think most Jewish people seem to me to be, they got a lot of zippity doo dah. For lack of a better way to put it, they're passionate people, and they're expressive people, and maybe that's the word I'm trying to find. Very expressive, and boy, they're happy, or at least the Christian Jews are, and they can be combative and all of that, but very outgoing. Very much reminded me. I felt like I was back in the presence of Ed Johnson. There was one particular. I'm getting off target here, but in fact, I want to see if I can get him here sometime. There's a fellow that. No, this guy is Ed Johnson Jr., I'll tell you. His name is Randy Shapiro, and I went over on the plane with him, and he reminded me, I told him that about half a dozen times, of Ed Johnson, and he knew Ed Johnson, by the way, and he just talks like him and acts like him, and it was just amazing, and he's a Jewish man that has become a Christian. And at any rate, I'm getting off target. I beg your pardon. Let's get back to Psalm 81. And may I just remind you that this is built around a festivity, that at least it begins with that. Very likely it is the Feast of Booths. It perhaps could be Pentecost. We don't really know. It doesn't matter. But this is a prayer for the people of Israel, and it's about listening to God. It begins with listening to God through worship music in verses 1 to 5. And if you'll notice in verse 5, he says, he established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. Even that word heard there, or hearing, of course, that language happened to be Egyptian. But it's about listening. If you look down at verse 8, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you." And he says, "O Israel, if you would listen to me." Down in verse 11, "But my people did not listen to my voice." Down in verse 13, "Oh, that my people would listen to me." And so we have this theme of listening to God. Listening to God. And that is going to be the theme throughout here. And by the way, that is a most important matter that is timeless. It's important for us today as it was for them then. Let me pray and ask the Lord's mercy on our time as we look at this word. Father, thank you so much for the gathering of your people, for the opportunity to be in your word and to listen to your word and listen to you through your word. Help me to speak. Help us all to listen. Glorify your name here today. Not in this, just this hour, but in the hour to follow in worship and in the time together in fellowship and in all that we do. Make Jesus Christ be honored and glorified and lifted up and praised as he should be. Father, we need thy presence by your Spirit to guide and direct everything that is said and done. Without you, we can do nothing. Glorify us through your word. Help us to glorify you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in the book of Revelation, you have a repeated phrase that is most significant and important. And it's where the John writes under inspiration, "He that has an ear, let him hear." What the Spirit says to the churches in that case, "He that has an ear, let him hear." Only those who have ears to hear have the ability to be instructed. And here we see in this psalm that they did not listen. And the idea of not listening to God is an idea that I looked it up, and it's 139 times that phrase is used, not listen in reference to God in the Bible. And I want us to start by looking at 1 John 4, and we're going to have to go rapidly, of course, through the word today, this psalm. 1 John 4, look at verse 6. John writes, "We are from God. He who knows God listens to us." Now, the "us" there is obviously a reference to the apostles, because they were spokesmen for God. The apostle didn't speak what he wanted to speak. He spoke what God, as Peter says, they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. He who knows God listens to us. And that is a true perspective throughout the Bible. Only those who know God can listen to him, or listen to his word, listen to his prophets. He who is not from God, he says, does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So the importance of knowing God, listening to God, is found in this ability not just to have your ears vibrating with the sound going in them, but actually taking in the Word of God. That's the idea here. Only those of God born again listen. We won't go there for time, but Christ spoke to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, 42, verse 42, where he said, "You cannot hear my words." You cannot. Had no ability. They had no ability to listen really and hear and take it into their heart and into their being. They can hear his words, but they're meaningless to them. It's the same thing that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says the natural man does not understand, does not appreciate the things of God. He writes that it is foolishness to him. So, listening is an indicator of whether there is a relationship with God or not. Very important indicator. And it's very clear from Scripture, just what we read in 1 John, that those who know the Lord, those who love the Lord, they listen to him. And that is the beginning and the right place of always being So regardless of our inability, God can and does make some able and willing to hear Him. The question is, are we one of those that are listening, paying primary attention to what God has to say about everything? That has the whole business of Him being Lord is an issue of us listening to Him. Now, the first thing that we see here, and I put in my outline in the first five verses here, is that those who listen to Him cherish worship. They cherish worship. We have joy that is seen here. It is a joyful thing to come into the presence of the Lord with God's people and unite around His precious Word. And this day it was to be around the prophets, where the Word of God was being taught through the prophets. And Christianity is a religion of joy. And the psalmist is speaking of genuine gladness here and delight and satisfaction. The place of worship should be the happiest place for you. And by the way, it is here you can express your love to God. Do you love God? Express it. It is here you can meet around the truth. Do you love the truth? It is here that you can express that truth and relish in it and enjoy it. It is here you can be with God's people. And as I've said many times, it's a little taste of heaven on earth. This is the place of priority, in my estimation, from the cradle to the grave. As long as one has ability to show up, this is the place of priority before God. It is an essential place. And I'm not just talking about Grace Bible Chapel. I'm talking about wherever the Word of God is taught, where other people are really enjoined with Him and love Him and delight in His Word, and His Word is taught in truth, it is a special place. Now you'll notice he says, sing for joy to God our strength. There's joy. And then he reinforces that with shout joyfully. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. This is the place for full expression, no holding back. And of course, Jacob here represents always, when that is used, the covenant people of God. The only God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so forth. And that holds true today. Verses 2 and 3, notice he brings in instruments. Raise a song, strike the timbrel, the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon, on our feast day. So again, there we can see that this was a festive occasion. Could be very likely it was the Feast of Tabernacles because of the reference to the moon. Could be possibly the Passover. Regardless, it was a prescribed festive day to praise and thank God. Today, our days of thanksgiving are when we gather to worship and we meet around the table of the Lord, symbolically reminding us of His dying on behalf of sinners, and rejoicing in His great salvation. Now verse 4 says, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. A statute, that is something to show honor to the one represented, bring attention, it is to be prominent. It is to be a reminder that serves with lasting, valuable integrity before them. And it's an ordinance of the God of Jacob. An ordinance is an established ceremony perpetually done for honor to the object of the ordinance. Verse 5, he says, he established it for a testimony in Joseph when he went throughout the land of Egypt. I heard a language that I did not know. He, that is God, established it, what? For a testimony in Joseph, in the land of Egypt. The idea of using Joseph, in fact, if you turn back to Psalm 80, verse 1, Psalm 80, which is also a song of Asaph, he says, O give ear, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who are enjoined above the cherubim, shine forth, you who lead Joseph like a flock. He uses Joseph here because of what God did through Joseph in sparing his people. because this festivity is built around them being delivered out of bondage from Egypt. And of course, that deliverance from bondage in Egypt is a type of our deliverance in Jesus Christ. He delivered us from sure separation and eternal death in hell, because that's what we deserve. And he used Joseph as an instrument of his deliverance, and he in that regard serves as a type of Christ. So it was Joseph's care, as it is Christ's care for us. They delivered Israel, and Jesus Christ delivers all God's people that are found in him. He says, verse 5, I heard a language that I did not know. He is referring to Egypt again, how they were present in a country that spoke a language unfamiliar to them, and God spared them there and delivered them. In fact, we don't have time to go there, but if we went to Stephen's sermon in Acts 7, verse 6, he brings this up, this very thing, as a key feature in his sermon. Now, there is a correlation to our status as Christians in a foreign land. We're not in Egypt, but Paul talks in Philippians 3, verse 20, of the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. And that was where Paul, for example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, that's where Paul longed to be. And he talked about that in Philippians, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. All of that, because this is really not our home. I know we cling to it and we have many blessings and privileges here and all of that, but ultimately we have no lasting city here. We're just temporary here. And I hope that your eyes are on Jesus and that your eyes are on the glory that is yet to come. Far better, says Paul. Far better. Far better. Now, beginning in verse 6, in my outline, I said, consider history. And that's what the psalmist does here. I relieved his shoulder of the burden. That's in reference to Israel. The burden is the terrible task of making bricks as slaves. If you took the time to go there, Exodus chapter 1, verses 11 to 14 describes the awesome, terrible nature of that. Also chapter 5 in Exodus, verses 4 to 17. And you'll notice he says, his shoulder of the burden, his hands were freed from the basket. The basket was that used to carry the bricks. They didn't have a pickup truck to put them in or something else back then. They had to carry those baskets of bricks themselves. I remind you, they were commanded to even to make bricks without straw, which was a part of the whole plague business. When Moses, by the hand of God, started bringing the plagues upon Egypt, and of course, the Pharaoh buckled down on his animosity and his stubbornness against the living God. And so they worked under these conditions 7 days a week. The very purpose that God gave a new law with a seventh day rest, the Sabbath day, was a blessing of God's kindness to them. It was to be a day of rest. Now, in fact, at this conference that Jan and I attended, there was a bunch of conversation about that, and some of it really got interesting. But I can't go into that today. But that's the purpose of the seventh day, was actually a blessing to them because of the work that they had been doing all those years of bondage, 400 years. God gave them rest, and he set the example by resting on the seventh day himself when he made all of creation. Now, he says in verse 7, you called in trouble, and I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. I proved you at the waters of Meribah. You called in trouble. God rescued. He delivered them from Egypt. took many years. But God was faithful. God does not work according to our time schedule, but according to His. And you get right down to it, it doesn't matter how long it takes, glory is in front of His people. And here was the rescue of them from their bondage. And it's always the end result that matters. And this is likened to our tenure on earth. But if we are in Christ Jesus, our deliverance is always before us as something very real. Now, this hiding place of thunder he used here, if we again took the time to go back to Exodus 19, verses 17 to 19, is he gave a real reply to their prayer at Sinai. That's where the thunder and the lightning, you remember the frightened the people were, because when God spoke and when God acted, it was no small thing. And when he gave them his law and recognized him as his covenant people, he did so as the chosen people that he would work through of all the peoples of the earth. And we read about this, of course, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 and 7, when God spoke through Moses and said, I didn't choose you because you were great in number and all of that. Not at all. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things and the things that are not. And that includes us today as well. I'm glad in that sense I'm foolish and weak and all of that. And I'm glad only to be chosen by grace, not because of anything that I have to recommend myself to God. This proved by the waters of Meribah is in Exodus 17, 5 to 7. He proved his glory, power, and concern for them. How? When Moses, under God's power and command, even though he messed it up, by the way, he brought water from a rock. God was gracious. Even when Moses didn't follow the instructions, he still brought forth water from a rock. Now you try to figure that one out. How do you bring water from a rock? Well, God can. And he did. And enough water to give 2 million people that were probably present around that, if you can imagine that. That's a city the size of San Antonio. That's amazing. That's amazing. A glorious miracle. And this was God's display to them of his love and faithfulness and what he had called them. So beginning in verse 8, he says, Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Here we have our command to listen to God. Listen here means more than ears mechanically receiving vibrating noise, but taking what God says to heart in a way that the person reacts to the word of God, because it's always connected to obedience. Just like Christianity is connected to obedience. That's what our brother James writes in his epistle, as you know. Faith without works is okay? No. It's dead. Because there is always a connection between who we are and what we do. And who we are is taking in God's word. If that is that we are truly listening to him, we will be obedient to him. I'm not talking here about perfection, but I am talking about reality. And what God requires of them is found in verse 9. This is the obedience. Let there be no strange god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. There must be no idolatry. Ultimately, this is no different than the commands of Deuteronomy 6, where they were commanded to love the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, which Christ reiterated is the great commandment, of which all the other commandments are under that. Because if we are loving our Lord as we should be, everything else falls into place. God must be first. And only our love as God. Nothing can come between us and our God. We can't allow anything to take a priority in our life, in our relationship to God. Now think about that, because there are lots of idols. And we could sit here and start writing them down and naming them. I'm not going to do that. But there are. They had made up things from golden calves to whatever you want to call it in that day. All manner of idols and high places and so forth. But that's not what, from our day, we're not talking about, because we haven't made any graven images, which is the second commandment. But we are not to put anything in the way of our relationship with God. And verse 10 gives us the reason you are to listen and obey. He says, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you up from the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. This is a great picture and promise. The knowing Him, trusting Him, living for Him makes all the difference. And this idea of open your mouth wide and I will fill it, of course, is a picture of a little bird being fed by the mama bird. And the idea there is to be receive nourishment and blessing from God. And the little bird doesn't have to do anything except open its mouth and receive. It's a great picture. We need God. And here we see His willingness to bless innumerably. And all we've got to do is open up and receive Him. He doesn't demand us to walk on our hands and knees to Mecca or anything else. So, although these were the covenant people, the principle is still present today. We need to live receiving God in our hearts, to live for Him and then obey Him and serve Him, and He will take care of us just as the little bird is fed. He will feed us and protect us and care for us. All right, beginning in verse 11, there's this catastrophe for not listening. Notice he says, but my people did not listen to my voice, and Israel did not obey me. They did not listen, and because they did not listen, they did not obey. Again, you cannot obey without listening. I know all kinds of people, or have known in the past, and still know some today, that claim to be Christian, but they never attend a place of worship. As far as I know, they never listen to a good teaching radio program. They're not reading God's Word, but I'm a Christian. If you're not taking in the Word of God, you're not listening. And if you're not listening, you can't be obedient. We need God just like we need fuel on a daily basis. And that's one of the purposes of do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as many do. As long as we're able. Some people aren't able to assemble. But even there's other means, of course, of hearing and taking in God's Word. But it's a terrible thing. It's a catastrophe. Because both of these, listening and obeying, are under the definition of this type of listening. Because listening and obeying go together. They did not listen to my voice. In those days, again, the Lord spoke through the prophets. And as a result, what happened here? Verse 12, so I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. I gave them over should remind us of Romans chapter 1. That spiraling down that begins with neglect and suppression of the truth, neglect of the truth, And it advances rapidly as God gave them over and follows a trail of total destruction. It's a hideous picture. And that's exactly what happened to God's people here that were His covenant people. The stubbornness, He says, of their heart. They got to indulge in their own wrong-directed wishes, like a child who thinks they know more than their parents, who will not listen to their parents, and they go in a dangerous direction that is not good for them, and in many cases it will even kill them, it will destroy them. The stubbornness of their heart, He says, to walk in their own devices, which, by the way, is the height of arrogance and idolatry. Because if I don't listen to God and I don't pay attention to what He says about what is right and wrong and what is acceptable and unacceptable and what I should do and what I should not do, how I should think and how I should not think, all I can expect in walking in my own devices is the fact that I have established my own brain as my God. It's my idol. I know more than God does that made me. And you think about the utter ridiculousness of that, the futility of that, to walk in our own devices. And here's God would allow them to act contrary to Him and to wisdom, and He was not the author of their sin because He pleaded with them, and yet they would not listen, and they directed their steps in the lust of their own hearts and the counsels of their own heads and their blood upon their own heads. Such is the foolish nature of man, and nothing is more tragic than those who purposely leave God out of their life, out of their decisions. They trust really in themselves above God. It is idolatry, self-destruction, and irrational suicide. There's no other way to put it. There's no common sort of normal ground here. We're living in a fallen world, and we have fallen natures, and we need God. And so the psalmist closes this out in verses 13 to 16 with a cry to listen and return, that listening again. Oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me. This last plea, a principle of the long-suffering patience of God and His willingness to forgive and restore. And this O expresses the depth of the desire of God. God is gracious. He offers blessing and well-being. But man, in the stubbornness of his own heart, naturally rejects God's offer. In verse 14, we see what would happen if Israel would simply turn to the Lord. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. Now, they were under covenant. Deuteronomy 28 and 29 speak of this very graphically and very clearly. And by the way, the history of Israel shows this very thing. When Israel would turn to God, God always acted in glorious grace. I had put down here, let's look at it. At 2 Kings, look at just as an example of this. 2 Kings chapter 22, we have the account of Josiah. In verses 18, they were in great trouble. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me, I truly heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be gathered to your grave and peace. And you will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. What does God require? A broken and contrite spirit, a humble heart, a turning to Him. And I believe that it's not just the covenant people of God that are that way, but that is a principle throughout His Word. Is those that come to Him, He is gracious to save. He would quickly subdue their enemies, and He would turn my hand against their adversaries, He says here. Verse 15 is a little bit of a difficult passage, but yet not really, I don't think. He says, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time of punishment would be forever. Literally, that phrase of punishment is not there. So let me reread it. I know that was put there by the translators is because they're thinking one way, and I don't think that's what is being said. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to Him, and their time would be forever. In other words, I think what he is saying is even if it were possible for those who hate the Lord to be obedient, you follow me? To feign obedience or pretend, not from their heart, but outwardly they would obey Him. If that were possible, their time would be forever. In other words, if those who really have no respect or love for God would still be obedient to Him, God would act in grace towards them indefinitely. Now, he's not addressing here eternal life, but their time on the earth. Now, this is a principle, by the way, that I think you will see throughout all of history, where there is some sense of morality and some sense of respect for God, even though men's hearts are not changed to know Him, literally. But where these things exist, there is prosperity and blessing and benefit. And that's what God is saying. If it were even to be possible, and it has been in times past, we've had that in our society in years past, that even though people didn't know God, they operated and lived according to the principles of His Word, and God blessed them, as a matter of fact, for it. So God is simply showing here how gracious and merciful that He is, and how kind and generous to all people in every sense of the word. In verse 16, He says, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat and with honey from the rock. I would satisfy you. What is God's willingness to Israel? His arms are wide open to them. And to us today, the problem of unwillingness is not with God, it's with man. I would, he says, the blessings promised from simple faith and submission to God cannot be counted. How illogical it is to rebel against our Creator. And if we go back to verse 13, blessings begins with listening to God and then following Him in repentant obedience. This was true of Israel under the covenant, and it is a reality today. And the difference, of course, between having Christ Jesus, listening to Him, and not having Him, and not listening to Him, is the difference between everything and nothing. It's the difference between glory and hell. It's the difference between blessing and cursing. It's really just that simple. It's really just that simple. Now, at this conference that Jan and I went to, one of the speakers that was talking about evangelism gave us four things that would fit every sermon, message that could ever be given. Two of those are things that Randy has used often. which I thought was interesting. And I thought these things are great, so I'm going to throw them out at you. I've got 5 minutes. The first one is, what caught your attention in this passage? What caught your attention in this passage? Anyone in particular? Anything?
Listen,
of course, is the theme. Thank you. Anything else? Yeah, Richard?
God was willing to help them and minister them if they would listen.
God's willingness. Thank you. That's great. God's willingness. The issue is not God's unwillingness. It's man's unwillingness, isn't it? Anything else?
There has to be a seeking.
Thank you. Amen. There is a responsibility on our part, isn't there?
Action.
Their obedience. Action. Amen. All right. What does this passage tell us about God? You've heard that before, haven't you? His graciousness exceeds our understanding. Thank you, brother. Wonderful.
He's faithful and just.
He's faithful and just. Anything else? There's lots of things here, of course.
Men are foolishly obstinate.
Well, that's the next question. What does this tell us about mankind? But by comparison, that is true. People will not naturally listen to God, but are foolish and obstinate, stubborn of heart. But God, on the other hand, desires and hears our prayers. He desires us to hear Him, and He will not ignore or brush over disobedience, will He? God gave them over when they were disobedient. He will not brush over idolatry. He will deal with the hateful actions of man. But it's not because that's what His desire is. That's because He is just and holy and righteous and good. All right, the last question here is, based on this passage, what should you and I do? What should you and I do? Now, if you don't know that, I haven't done my job this morning.
Read His Word.
Read His Word. Thank you, brother. What's that?
Listen and obey.
Listen and obey. Amen.
Fellowship.
Fellowship. And what was the type of fellowship they had?
Joyous.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Isn't it amazing how all this works? God doesn't ask us to do something ugly, does He? Isn't that amazing? It's just what we should be doing anyway. It's He that has made us and not we ourselves. Amen. Worship God. Be in His Word. I could say don't pretend or feign allegiance to Him. Be instead in total allegiance to Him in truth and in spirit. What was this psalmist doing? What was this psalm? What is it? It's a prayer. We should be a people of prayer. Notice he was praying for Israel. We are told in the New Testament to be praying for our nation, for one another, for God's glory, to be among the people and all of that. So I trust that those things are true. So there's many lessons here. It's pretty simple in so many ways, but it's also rich and powerful, and it's a reminder and a corrector. Yes, sir.
Peace to presence of the Lord and his assurance that he's with me, and it doesn't have to result in blessing upon blessing, but as I said, just awareness that he is ever present.
Well, brother, I think that is true for all of us all the time, whatever age we are. But I think that's particularly true for us older folks. Because all these blessings that are spoken of are going to be in their fullness, not in this life, but in the promised life to come. And so as I get older, I need to be looking more up here and less down here. Because in my condition, whatever my condition is, the blessings here, physically at least, become less and less. Right? And so our focus should be heavenward in that regard. But God is faithful.
Amen.
And every conceivable blessing will occur on the streets of gold. And that is yet in store for all of God's people. Hallelujah, and praise be his name. Let me close us in prayer, please. Father, we thank you again for your word and for the encouragement from the psalm and the direction that it points us, that we need to be listeners of thee and then obedient to thee in that listening. Help us to be so. Help every person here, Father, to love your word as the psalmist loved your word, and to make it a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path, and to strengthen us every day and encourage us along the way that we may live for you. I pray thee your mercies upon us in the worship service to follow, and may your name be glorified here in this place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.